It's really lovely to be with you here this afternoon, so thank you very much. I've realised I left my watch battery had run out, so I've got no idea what the time is. So I'm going to try and talk for about 35, 40 minutes. So what's the time now? 25, 2?
Okay, yeah.
22, okay. So if someone can... Ah, look at that. That's amazing. Thank you very much. Otherwise, it'll be 5 minutes or 5 hours. It could be anything in between. That's okay. Right, I'm going to keep that there, just where I can see it. I'll try not to tread on it for you. One way or another. I've lost one of those jobs, thankfully. So I'm not the parish priest down at St. Swithin's anymore, and I didn't have to do too much for that one. So that was okay. But it's really lovely to be with you this afternoon. There's some familiar faces and some new faces as well. And the faces that are familiar will probably know this as well as I do. That sometimes you get asked to speak somewhere and you get given a title and you think, oh my word, I don't really know very much about that. So the disclaimer at the beginning is I'm certainly not an expert on this topic, which, if I've got it right, is about praying for our loved ones, praying for our family, our friends, work colleagues and others, so that they might know and experience something of the love of Jesus. If I were an expert, then I could tell you dozens and dozens of stories about people that I've prayed for who've come into that relationship. But I can't. I'm not going to. But that doesn't mean I don't believe in the power of prayer, and I don't believe, and it doesn't mean that I don't believe it's something important and vital, in fact. And that's what I'm going to talk through a little bit, and hopefully that will help. And it's also fortuitous, providential, perhaps, that we're going to be beginning our parish alpha in a couple of weeks' time. So this weekend at the Masses, we've got a few people giving testimonies about their experience of alpha previously, and then next weekend's the same, a different batch of people. Hopefully the idea is that people who are listening in the congregation there find somebody that they can relate to. They think, actually, I'm a bit like them. I've got something to do with them. They sound a bit like me, and they got something out of it. So why don't I take that risk and give that a go? But alongside that, Alpha are also encouraging us, this is Alpha HQ, to take part in a 21-day prayer campaign leading up to the beginning of Alpha. So we're going to be starting that, and it's called 1102, and it's taken from Luke 1102. I'll let you look that up later, or you can look it up on your smartphones or whatever you like. And it's called 1102 because there's a little space in this card for you to write down three names, the names of three people who you would like to explore faith, who you would like to come into a for the first time, to encounter Jesus and his love, or to experience that in a new and deeper way. And then set a little alarm on your phone or on your watch or whatever you set alarms for 11:02, for 2 minutes past 11, as a reminder to pray for these people and for the UK over those 21 days. And then the third step is just to be open and expectant to see how God might use you. So the first one, think of people, three people. Second one, every day pray for them at 11:02. The third thing, be open and expectant. And I think that's a fantastic, wonderful way of praying for people to come into that deeper relationship with Jesus or to encounter him for the first time. So what I'd like you to do this afternoon as I'm speaking, I'm just going to give you a minute just to think of three people. Who would your three people be? Because I want you to have those three people in mind whilst I'm speaking this afternoon, so that this becomes something that's real and concrete in your life rather than a bit more kind of abstract. So let's have a minute just to think of those three people. You don't have to share them with anybody. Just make a mental note yourself, or if you want to, write them down. So why do we want those people to encounter Jesus? Why do we want them to experience a relationship with God, a deeper and renewed experience of God's love? Because we love those people, presumably. The people we've got in mind in some way. We love them. We care for them. They're important to us. So I think that's a beautiful starting place. Because we're not kind of dodgy car sales dealers. I'm not suggesting every sales dealer is a dodgy one. But we're not people who are trying to fob people off with something that's for our benefit. This isn't a product that we're trying to sell so that we can make some money, or so that we can make a profit, or so that we can feel better about ourselves. Oh, look at me, look and see what I've managed to do. It's because we care for people. It's because we love them. It's because we want something that's beautiful for them. One image that someone used for me that I found really helpful, those of you who drive cars, imagine you're driving around and suddenly you find this petrol station. And the petrol there, instead of being £1.30 or whatever it is a litre, it's 20p. And it's fantastic petrol. And you can tell it is. And you go and you fill it up and your car's working perfectly. Would you want to tell some of your nearest?
You wouldn't want to tell too many people, I imagine. Just in case you lose the opportunity or haven't got time to line up. But there might be some people that you want to tell, so that they had that opportunity to get this incredible gift. Imagine you're in the middle of a desert, and you come across an oasis, and there's water, and there's not water for miles and miles around, but you find this place where you can quench your thirst. And then you come across somebody else that you care for, that's important, that you love, or at whatever level. And wouldn't you tell them about that oasis? Wouldn't it be a loving thing to do, a beautiful thing to do, to be able to give them that opportunity to go and drink from that oasis as well?
To drink that water. Because you know that that water is something good for them, something beautiful for them, something precious, something life-giving for them. And we're called to love, it's the highest thing we're called to. St. Paul, that reading that will be familiar to you if you've been to weddings at all. Nearly every wedding has this reading because it's such a beautiful one. Where it doesn't matter if I've got all those gifts, if I can do all these incredible things, but if I haven't got love, then I'm a clashing cymbal or a noisy gong? I'm kind of just making a din and a racket. But I need to have love. And we need to have love for those people that you've written down or thought about at the beginning. Just even in the scripture readings this week, St. Paul was writing to the people of Thessalonica. It's his first letter that we've been reading from. And he begins right at the very beginning, in the first few verses, he says, "We know that God loves you." And that for Paul is so important. So it's not just that we love these people, it's we know that God loves these people. And God calls us to love those people, not just with our own human, fragile, impatient, slightly selfish ways, but God calls us to see other people with God's eyes, to love them as God loves them, with the heart of the Father. Let's see if I can get on to the next slide. Yeah, that's easier. Thank you. So some of you might recognise this picture. It's not the familiar Rembrandt one, but it's another image. Charles Mackie, the prodigal son. This is the prodigal son who's made the way home. And we see in that story not just about the prodigal son, but we discover something about the heart of the Father. We discover how the Father loves the prodigal son. We discover how the Father loves us. First of all, the Father was outward looking and vigilant. Do you remember the prodigal son made that decision? Oh, if I go back home, at least I'll get as good as the servants do, maybe, if my father lets me back. Let me go to him because I'm desperate here. So it's not really a proper contrition. It's not real sorrow or whatever it is. It's just desperation for something to eat and something to nourish him. And he makes his way back home, and we hear that the father sees him a long way off. He sees him a long way off. God's looking for us. God's looking for those people that you have in your mind and your heart today. And then that wonderful Greek word that appears in this reading, splagna, the guts, the intestines, that the father was, we hear it translated as moved with pity, but he felt this situation in his stomach. You might say he was gutted, but he really felt it in the depths of his being, in the core of his being. He was moved, he was filled with compassion. How deeply do we care for these people that we've thought about, that we might want to pray for? How much do we really love them? How much are we really committed to their well-being, to their welfare, to their eternal salvation? And then we hear that the father ran to the prodigal son. You can imagine this kind of landowner, probably not a slim young athlete, but somebody probably had a few pounds on him, I imagine, probably the most undignified thing you've ever seen, but he didn't care. He wanted to go and run to his son, to be with his boy. That's the heart of the father that doesn't wait until the boy comes to him. Do we wait for people to come to us, or do we go out to them? Do we run out to them? Pope Francis uses that amazing image of the field hospital, going out and bandaging wounds and helping people, offering mercy and compassion and healing. And then the boy, he tries to get out his kind of slightly insincere or not kind of 100% pure contrition and said, well, look, Dad, I know I kind of messed up or whatever else it might be. But he hardly gets a word in edgeways before the father kind of says no. The father doesn't focus on the repentance, but straight away says to his slaves, says to his servants. That's the heart of the father. He doesn't dwell on that past sin. He's so delighted and overjoyed that his son is there. And then the father makes no reproach. I don't know about you. Sometimes we can express our anger. Sometimes we're driving along and somebody irritates us and we flash lights or bib the horn or whatever else it might be. Sometimes in our houses we get fed up and we just explode. Or sometimes it's that kind of more passive anger. And I remember a priest talking about this, and I thought, oh, maybe he's caught me out. Maybe I've felt this a little bit. He said it's that Christmas thing. When he says, oh, and to all of you who are here Christmas for the first time, it's great to see you. By the way, you know we do this every week of the year. And trying to kind of almost get out that guilt of why aren't you here the rest of the time, or that frustration that you're only here at that once a time. But there's none of that in the Father. There's no reproach, there's no telling off, there's no kind of anger, passive or otherwise. There's just that joy, that delight in seeing his son. There's a sense of urgency in the father as well. Quickly, quickly go and get the fatted calf or get the robes and get the rings or whatever else it is. How urgently do we act? How important is this to us that we do something, that we don't put it off another day? Don't say, oh, well, I can do that tomorrow, or maybe next week, or maybe when I've got this sorted or that sorted, then I'll be in a better place to do all these things. And then the father celebrates. The father celebrates when the boy comes back, and the father celebrates when we come back and when others come closer to him and experience that love. They killed the fatted calf, and it's good actually maybe just to go off piste a little bit to think about how in our communities do we celebrate people coming to Christ, knowing him, encountering him. What do we do? How do we celebrate that and say this is a wonderful thing to do? How do we acknowledge that? In one parish I know, and it's spread to a few others, they do what's called a Pentecost challenge. And at Pentecost, they invite people to stand up and to come to the front if they've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus in that last year. If they've experienced God's love in a way that's completely changed their lives in that last 12 months, to come for the front so that they can be prayed over, but also so that that can be celebrated. A wonderful thing to do, a terrifying thing to do perhaps for the priests, as you invite people to come and nobody comes, or you think nobody's going to come, but it's amazing how God is at work. And finally, just on this thing, as we're talking about loving those people that we're praying for, loving with the heart of the Father also has a heart for the older brother. It's not just the younger one. He'd love him to come into that party and that celebration. He says, look, everything I have is yours. It's all yours. It's all there for you. Please come in. But we had to celebrate your brother coming back because he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. So that's the first thing, really, is to pray for those people with love in our hearts. I'm going to go on to the next slide now, if that's okay, because then I think as we're praying for them, we need to begin, and we've done that this afternoon, with praise and thanksgiving. And we can do that in lots of different ways. Hallowed be your name. God, everything is your gift. Jesus, you give us yourself in the Eucharist, that beautiful word that means thank you, that means thanksgiving. You give us yourself completely. We thank you, we praise you, and we bless you for that. To thank and praise God for our own relationship with Christ, for the fact that we've heard the good news, we've experienced the joy of the gospel. How often do we take time to pause and to praise God for what he's already done for us, is doing for us, for the salvation that's being worked out in us? Again, St. Paul, in that first letter to the people of Thessalonica, he says near the beginning, we always mention you in our prayers and thank God for you. So maybe some of those people we have prayed for in the past who've come to Christ, do we thank God for them? Some of those people in our parish who've been brought into the church through RCIA, whatever it might be, do we thank God for them? Do we thank God for those people who've just been faithful over the years through the good times and the bad? Do we praise him for them and for their faith as a witness as they gather with us on a Sunday? So beginning with that praise and thanksgiving, because it gives us a broader context as well. That the God to whom we're praying for these people is the God who gives us so many amazing and wonderful gifts. And then the next slide and the next point is then sometimes that causes us to repent as well. And I think that's an important thing when we're praying for others, because it reminds us that it's not because we've got this all sorted out. It's not because we're 100% spiritually fit and healthy and everything's perfect in our lives and we're trying to get these poor, broken people to get them sorted. It's not like that at all. We're all on this journey of needing transformation, of needing healing, of needing mercy, of compassion, of forgiveness, and needing the love of God. And it's something that we need time and time again. You know, we had the Year of Mercy a few years ago, and one of those things that really struck for me is that in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as mercy. But mercy is what happens when the love of God poured out from the Trinity hits our broken world, hits creation, hits us. And that mercy is the healing love of God. It's the love of God that meets us and brings us healing. And that can happen in so many different ways. So to turn to the Lord and seek repentance. We're not perfect. We mess up. Maybe sometimes our lack of humility in this area, or our sinfulness, maybe sometimes it can act as a block, even maybe as a scandal sometimes when we're praying for people to encounter the love of God, to know Jesus in a deeper way. one of those things that you might have heard, and that's why it's this image that's up there. I don't know if do many of you recognise it. It's Caravaggio, and it's in the French church in Rome, if you ever go there. And it's one of my favourite pictures, and you can just go in and gaze upon it. And it's the calling of Matthew. And it's the calling of Matthew. You can see Jesus on the right-hand side of the picture, and you can see his finger pointing over to Matthew. And Matthew on the left-hand, and he's the one who's pointing to himself and kind of going, does he mean me? Has he got the right person? He's there with the sinners, the publicans, the tax collectors in, I don't know, a drinking den or whatever else it might be. And here's Jesus, the Holy One, the rabbi, the teacher, the great prophet, the one who's been performing all these miracles. And there Jesus goes and he calls him. And can you see how Jesus' finger is? Those of you who are familiar with the Sistine Chapel might recognize that finger. It's the finger of God that calls Adam into life. And it's calling Matthew there into new life, into conversion, into that newness of a relationship with him. And it's beautiful because it's not Jesus saying to Matthew, Matthew, you go and sort your life out and come back in a few weeks' time. And when everything's perfect, then maybe you can start following me. It's the love that Jesus has for Matthew that transforms him. That love hits Matthew's heart and he leaves everything straight away and follows him. And that light that comes in, can you see it as well? It's just beautiful. That light of God, the light of the world shining into his heart. And Pope Francis, I think in the first few weeks or months of being Pope, he was like, well, who are you? Who is Jorge Bergoglio? And he said, it was either this or something slightly similar to this. He said, I am a sinner. I'm sure of this. I'm a sinner whom the Lord looked upon with mercy. I am, as I said to detainees in Bolivia, a forgiven man. I still make mistakes and commit sins. And I confess every 15 or 20 days. And if I confess, it's because I need to feel that God's mercy is still upon me. That's the Pope saying that. And it's the same for all of us. We need to feel that God's mercy is still upon us. We need to feel that God has chosen us, called us, that despite our sinfulness, despite our brokenness, despite our frailty, God still loves us and wants us. And then I think it's important that the prayer isn't for these people. It's just simply, this is what I want, God. This is my will. I think that's important, an important element. But at a deeper level, it's thy will be done. It's the prayer of the saints and the prayer of the prophets in the Old Testament. We hear it in so many different ways. Here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. Mary, those beautiful words at the Annunciation. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. It's that handing over of the will. And Jesus, I think for me, the most powerful prayer, when Jesus in a sense is going to be interceding for us, really, praying for us, is that prayer in Gethsemane. And it's, Father, take this cup away from me. That's my will. That's my human will. That's what I want. I don't want to go through this. There must be some other way. But not my will be done. Thy will be done. Your will be done. And we compare the disobedience with Adam, who didn't listen to what God had asked him to do, with the obedience, the perfect listening and discerning of the will of God that Jesus has, even if it leads him there, even if it leads him to the cross. And it's the cross that's the perfect prayer of Jesus. Well, the cross and the resurrection, you can't separate those two out. But this is Jesus giving to his Father completely for us. He's praying for us. I'll come back to it later, but that's why the Mass is such a beautiful and powerful prayer for any intention. because we're participating in that prayer of Jesus. That prayer where he holds nothing back, where he gives himself completely. You know, when I was ordained priest, one of the most powerful moments for me is when I had to lie down on the floor prostrate. You know, if you bow, you're making yourself a bit vulnerable because you can't see what the enemy or what the person is going to do to you. Handshake, I suppose, even less. So handshake, you know, if you handshake, you've put your sword down, assuming you're right-handed, which I'm not. In the Cubs or the Scouts, you shake left-handed because you're putting your shield down. You're saying, look, I trust you that you're not going to attack me. With bowing, we can't see what's going to happen. When we kneel, we're much more vulnerable. And when we're lying down prostrate, then we're completely defenseless, completely helpless. And we're handing ourselves over to God, entrusting ourselves to him completely. That's why those physical postures in the church, you know, when we kneel and when we genuflect and when we bow, they're not just little things that we do. They're deep prayers to the Father. But it's the cross where Jesus gives himself completely, totally. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus' prayer is thy will be done. And I think when we're praying for these people as well, tell our Father in heaven, Father, this is what I want. I want them to come and know Jesus. I'm sure you want this too. But it's according to your will, you, in your time, in your way, that you're God and I'm not God, that you're in charge and I'm not. And then Jesus, why do we want them to know Jesus? Why are we praying that they might know Jesus? Why are we praying that these people come closer to him? Because we can't heal them. At least not ultimately. We can't save them. But those of you who remember that AA ad from the 80s or the 90s, whatever it is, I know a man who can. We know someone who can bring healing and transformation and salvation. And that's why this image, it's a Byzantine image in that place in Italy. Is it Ravenna? I think it's in Ravenna. It's a mosaic of Jesus healing the paralyzed man who's been lowered through the roof. And if you remember, there's slightly different versions in the synoptics, and it's worth going back to those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and looking at them in slightly different ways. But the basic story is there's these men, four of them, certainly, and one of them, and they must be thinking, well, Jesus is in town. Jesus is a great healer. He's healed all these other people. We've got our friends here. He can't walk. Wouldn't it be great if we took him to Jesus? Maybe Jesus can heal him, because we can't do anything. There's nothing we can do to make him better. So let's go and take him closer to Jesus. And of course, they stroll along to Alton School or wherever it is that Jesus is gathering. And they get there, and there's not just 120 people there, but there's hundreds and hundreds, and the place is packed, and there's no space for them to get in. And the bouncers on the door are saying, well, sorry, there's no way you're going to get in here. And yet, incredibly persistent they are. They have incredible perseverance, because they think, this is too important. We're not going to give up here. And so they climb up on the roof. And can you imagine climbing up on one of those roofs of those houses from 2,000 years ago in that part of the world, and carrying that man up there with him? I don't know what he's thinking at this stage. I'm not very good with heights. I'm sure he would have been a little bit nervous. And then he's thinking, what are they doing now? They're opening the door and the roof. And I don't know what the roof was like, but somebody's told me that when you open up those roofs, they're made of all sorts of stuff, kind of cow dung and horse muck and sheep mess and straw and mud and all sorts of things that would have been falling down on Jesus and the people there in the middle of the room, making a complete mess. We don't know whose house it is, but one of the suggestions, it's the house of Peter, St. Peter, to become St. Peter. We imagine big, strong fisherman as well, and here is his roof being dismantled by these people. I don't know how pleased you'd be if someone's coming to your house and want to see inside, and you say, well, sorry, we're busy, and they start dismantling the roof. But I'm not sure I'd be overjoyed, to be honest with you. But they're so desperate to get their friend to Jesus, because they know that bringing him to Jesus is what can change his life, what can make all the difference. And then if we remember, Jesus doesn't do the obvious thing, which is heal him physically. He says, your sins are forgiven. It's that spiritual healing that comes first. And then, later, but seemingly in response to the scoffing or the doubting or whatever of those who are there, or some of those who are there, Jesus heals him physically as well. And he picks up that mat and he walks out through the crowds. We bring people physically and in our prayer. These people that we're thinking about today and you've written down or you're thinking about, we bring them in our prayer to Jesus just as those people. And sometimes we might need to persevere because it might not seem like we're getting through to Jesus. It might seem like there's a big crowd or a block or an obstacle in the way, but we can't give up because it's too important. Trusting that Jesus is able to bring healing of one form or another to those people. And then, so thy will be done, the Father's will be done, that we bring these people to Jesus, and then we pray that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit brings that healing, that it empowers them, and then in turn that it sends them out to share the joy of the gospel that they've encountered with others. If you compare it with fruit, I suppose, if you've got a tree, so you plant, I'm not very good, so I might be making this up, I'm not very good with botany and certainly haven't got green fingers, but if you plant a seed for a tree, I imagine an apple tree, an apple seed, you're likely to get an apple tree if you get anything. That's probably the best bet. And this apple tree grows and then it produces fruit, which is wonderful. But then what's the job of the fruit that's grown? It's to produce other seeds that can then go in the soil again, which produce other apple trees, which produce more fruit, which produce more seeds, which produce more fruit. So one of the things that we want when we're bringing these people to Jesus isn't just that they encounter Jesus, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they themselves go and share that gospel, that joy that they're in their own turn are praying for other people to know and encounter the love of Christ and to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And I put this picture up. It's a bit narrow, but he's one of my favourite artists as well, El Greco. And you can't see it all that clearly, but it's Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is come down upon them and the flames are over their heads and they've been anointed. And it's that, you know, that changes everything. The resurrection, yes, when they see that Jesus is alive, they're filled with joy, but there's still stuff to be worked out and things to do, and they still need to go into that room by themselves. But when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's when they go out and start to change the world. If they hadn't been sent the Holy Spirit, then I don't think we'd be here today. Because I imagine they wouldn't have known what to do. I don't imagine Peter making that wonderful proclamation that he does on the day of Pentecost in front of all those other people. I don't imagine them going to the far ends of the known world, Thomas to India, for example, Peter and Paul to Rome and all these other places that we hear about. What, I'm not sure they would have done that unless they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're praying for these people to be filled with that same Holy Spirit. You know, I began this by talking about love. It's because we love these people. And we want to love them with the heart of the Father. It's Jesus who's the sacrament of God's love. If you want to know what love looks like physically, then it looks like Jesus. Because Jesus is love made flesh, love incarnate. And then if we want people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're wanting them to be filled with love. With the love of God. A love that's patient and kind and gentle, that never boasts, that isn't resentful, that forgives, that's unconditional, that's unending, that's undeserved, that's freely given. And then finally, last slide, I think. However you pray, always pray with joy. My dad used to call squirrels tree rats, but I like them. I think they can be quite cute. And I just love this picture of this squirrel just praising God in his own or her own natural way. There are so many different ways of praying for these people. that we love, that we want to love in the way the Father does. With Mass, when you come to Mass, every time a priest celebrates Mass, they have an intention. Usually it's written in the newsletter, sometimes they'll announce it. The way I do that, I say, please pray with me as I offer this Mass for, whatever that intention might be. But each of you should be coming to Mass with an intention. Each of you should be offering Mass for a particular person or cause or whatever it might be. So those three people that you've got written down or in your hearts and minds, offer Mass for them. Come before the Blessed Sacraments with them. Pray before the Lord present in the Eucharist. Offer the rosary for them. Pray when you're ironing. Pray when you're doing the washing up or stacking the dishwasher. Pray when you're going for a walk around town. Pray when you're sat still in that quiet place. However you pray, pray for them. But do it from your heart and do it with joy. Because Pope Francis again uses this beautiful expression in Spanish. It's cara de vinagre, vinegar face. So you know, if you imagine you just tasted vinegar in your face. And the English translation in most of it is sour pussies. Nobody's going to be attracted to a group, no matter how much you love people and care for them and pray for them. If you're sat around looking miserable the whole time, if you're there at the Mass or praying the rosary and you just look glum, there's a time for looking glum. If we lose somebody that we love and close to us in Lent, particularly in Good Friday, there's opportunities for us that hitting us in a hard way. But most of the time, there's a joy, and the joy doesn't always need to be expressed kind of with big smiles. But sometimes there's just a radiance or a glow because we know that God loves us. We don't know why. and it might baffle us sometimes and might confuse us, but he does. And if that's not good news, and if that's not the sort of good news that we want others to hear and know, that they're loved too, infinitely, perfectly, unconditionally, undeservedly, then, well, it is what we want them to hear. I'm going to pray the little prayer that's on this prayer card now on the back. It's only a short little prayer. But just before I do that, bring back into your mind and into your heart those three people. And let me just give you a few moments just for you to place them close to the Lord now, in your mind's eye. Heavenly Father, I pray for the UK. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done across the nation. Holy Spirit, come fill me today that I might share the love and good news of Jesus to those around me. Amen.